The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Tipping points in life. There are events that take place that just tip us over. And that picture that you see up on the screen, I took several years ago. I was up in the in Colorado Springs, and I saw that manifestation of a miracle when I was just a boy. And how that thing is sitting up there is just amazing to me. I mean, it just, only the hand of God could be holding it up. And I thought it'd be a great living illustration for you of a tipping point, something that can move in another direction. And you never quite know when that's going to happen. I want you to know that that thing's coming down one day. Amen. I don't know when. It might be on its way down right this moment as we speak. But things happen in life, and I chose for a text to use for our series from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 36 through 38. And Job had, as you well know, been going through just a horrible, horrible time. He did pretty good for a long while, and finally Job just kind of said, "Hey, God, what's happening here?" You know, and God gave him a long explanation of mind your own business. And this is part of what God said to him. He said, "Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together?" Let's pray for just a minute. Father, we come to you in your Son, our Savior's name. And we realize that unless you inspire us, we will not understand a thing that's being said or read. But it takes the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us the things that we need to know. So we ask that you might speak to us so clearly that we, the church, would hear what it is that you, the God of all creation, would say to us to this day. So we listen attentively with the eyes of the Spirit and the heart of a believer. In Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Events happen. Sometimes it's our doing, either good or bad. Sometimes it's things that are out of our control, either good or bad. Sometimes it's cataclysmic in that it affects the entire world, good or bad. But tipping points occur in history. And what this series is about is that passage of scripture we just read in Job, where it says, we don't have the power to tip over the water jars of heaven to pour down upon the earth when it's dry. You know, the imagery that I get there is when the potter puts the clay on the wheel, he has to take that clay and moisten it. And we are clay, claws of jade. Got my tang all tangled up here. We are jars of clay in the hands of the potter. And we're on his wheel, and he's the one who moistens us and tips the jars over in the right direction for us. So as we go through this series, we'll talk about a lot of different things. Last week, we spoke about the tipping over of freedom. It was July 4th. It was an appropriate time to talk about that issue. We'll talk about how the law was given and the impact of it in Jesus Christ and his appearance on the scene, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the unveiling of grace. And today we're going to talk about another tipping point of when paradise reached the tipping point, when paradise tipped over. And let's look in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The garden could be described as a place of delight. If you would go back and look at the construction of the Hebrew word, that's what it was. It was a protected place of delight. After God created everything, the heavens and the earth, we sang about that this morning, the stars in heaven, he took and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living being, and God planted a garden for him, a special place. And he put trees there that were good for nourishment. And he took Adam and he took Eve and he brought them to this place. It made me think of when Jesus said these words in the New Testament. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So God was preparing a very special environment away from the rest of creation. As I mentioned to you last week, probably one of the things he saved them from was a dinosaur. I don't think there were any dinosaurs in the garden. Those things like to eat people. I've seen the movies. I mean, Jurassic Park, you don't want any dinosaurs around. So I don't know all why they were put in the garden other than that it was prepared for them. A very special place. Now, God planted two very special trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tipping point began at the center because it says that these trees were planted in the center of the garden. Now, when you're in the center of something, any way you go is another direction. When you move from the center, you're going in another direction. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. Eternity revolved around the center of the garden. It was there in that place that things were going to change. Things were going to tip over in another direction. And we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning and talk about that in some detail. But the first thing I want to address is that God created the perfect place to live. It was a perfect place to be. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Am I on or did I lose sound? I'm still on? Okay, I just, it sounded a little, I didn't know whether, must have been my hearing aid. Let me check that out. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. The place of delight was perfect. Had no sin. Had no sickness. There was never a time when they had to pray and say, God, would you heal me from something? There was no death. Now, think about that for a moment. Nothing died. Now, how do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us in the New Testament that when sin entered the world, death entered into the world at the same time. So there was no sin, so there was no death. Everything was designed to live forever. This is one of the things that I thought about. There are probably no bugs. Nothing to bug you. Not a person or a plant or an animal to bug you. No poison ivy, No poison oak. No fire ants to bite you. You know, I mean, this is the place you want to be. I mean, it is a place of delight. We sang that song today, indescribable. It's hard to try to put words, and one of the things that I always have to do is to try to find words and illustrations and thoughts to kind of get you there. I want to take you out of this nice, beautiful building we're in and put you in the garden for a while and so you can see what it was like. The necessities of life were abundant. There was no worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worried about tomorrow? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want you lying in church if you don't raise your hand, all right? So just, I didn't want some of you. But we're very good about doing that, worrying about tomorrow, as if we had some kind of control over it. Let me see your hands. How many of you have control over tomorrow? Would you raise your hand, please? Are you raising your hands? Is that just yawning? Okay, I'll try to keep you. No, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't do much about today even. You know, can you tip over the water jars in the heavens? You know, can you do those things? Can you feed the animals of the field? You know, can you cause the earth to continue to spin on its axis? No, those things are way, way, way out of our control. Even the insurance companies recognize that. When something happens that they don't want to cover, they say it's an act of God. You know, and so, you know, they realize that we have limited ability. We in Matthew chapter 6, God says we tend to be worried about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, you know, what we're going to drink and where we're going to go. We get all involved in these worries. Well, there was no worry. You know, sometimes you have these nightmares during the night and you wake up just worried about it. You know, you're worried about someone sick. You're worried about finances. You're worried about, you know, children, grandchildren, you're worried about all those things. This was a place with no worry. They had ample food. We just read, God said, made all kinds of trees and plants, and he said, everything is good to eat. Help yourself. No poison berries. Think about that. Whatever they ate, it was good. He said, this is a good place to eat. I don't know all that they ate, but it was good. And so they didn't have to worry about, you know, you have to think about this. Those of you who have pets, you know, none of your pets woke up this morning worrying about what they were going to eat. And why? Because they knew that you, their God, if you will, would provide for them. You'd take care of them. You'd see to it that they had what they needed. So the same thing happened here. They didn't have to wake up in the morning and worry about where are we going to eat today, that we have to go to the store. It was a very good environment. They had plenty to drink. Said that there was a river that flowed into Eden. So they had plenty of fresh water. You know, one of the things that we don't take seriously is the fact of how nice it is to have fresh water. But if you go to some places in the world, people don't have fresh water. They don't have water of any kind. I remember a friend of mine who lived in Albania for a while. He had two young children, and he had to leave and go somewhere, and he left his children with some neighbors who are Albanians. And when he came back, the kids were all excited that they drank green water. And what had happened was the power supply was not very good in Albania, and the water system got cut off, and the people were relegated to getting water out of the ditches. Now, they did have a purification thing that they could pour the water through, you know, so to get most of the impurities out of it. But when Bob got back and he said, God, they drank ditch water while I was out. It's horrible, not having clean water. You know, we go to the faucets and even this stuff here, you know, some people don't like to drink it because it's, unless it's been rarefied and purified. Like, we don't want to drink the water that comes out of the tap around here. So this stuff, you know, comes out of a bottle. Good, clear water. They had ample tasks to do. Genesis 2:14 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. He actually had something to do. He wasn't sitting around loping. You know, God put this desire in to do something, to be active, to be productive. And so they were productive, doing whatever it is that they did. But here's one of the most remarkable things, is that God was there. You know, we talk about God being in our midst, God being in our presence. By and large, we see God in our spirit and we sense His presence, but He was there. They heard Him. Remember when they heard Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day? They heard Him talking to Him. There was a little movie that was on TV the other day. It's an old movie called Oh God. And if some of you may remember that with George Burns and what's that guy, the singer, Dennis?
Denver,
yeah, John Denver. And there was this one scene where somebody said, no, actually it was another one I was looking at, but it's a little child asked someone if they spoke to God, and they said, yeah, I talked to Him, but He doesn't answer. You know, and she said, well, because she had seen George Burns, who was supposedly God, and said, well, He talks to me, and this person was so surprised about it. Well, this is what was happening in the Garden of Delight. God was actually speaking with them. They heard Him, that audible voice. They saw a manifestation. In my opinion, a lot of theologians would agree with me that who they saw in the garden was the pre-incarnated Christ, which makes a lot of sense. And that's another subject for another day. But they saw Him, they spoke with Him. And here's the remarkable thing. Do you remember what God told Moses when Moses wanted to see Him? He said, nobody's seen me and lives. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. They saw Him and didn't die. Isn't that remarkable? One day, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see Him and not die. You will see the physical manifestation of God in all of His glory. That's one of the reasons you need a new body, by the way, because this flesh and blood would get blown away. It'd be disintegrated in the presence of God in that way that you'll see Him one day. So they spoke with Him. They saw Him. They were blessed by Him. He instructed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, control all life. So they had lots of activity going on in the garden. It's nice to know that you can talk to your wife or your husband, but it's also very nice to know you can talk to God. Because sometimes your wife or your husband doesn't know everything, but God knows everything. I know some of you spouses think you know everything, but it ain't so, all right? Now here's one thing that God did. God warned them of impending danger. He warned them of a tipping point. He said, there's one tree in the garden. You all know this, all right? He said, don't eat of it. Because when you do, you will die. So there was a warning that you can have a lot. There's a lot for you to do. You can have a lot of fun. You can enjoy yourself. This place was designed just for you. Don't do that. Did you ever notice that God didn't tell them not to eat of the tree of life? They didn't tell them they couldn't eat of the tree of life. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, some more about that one particular thought. But He did tell them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tipping point. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They heeded the words of Satan, and they did what they shouldn't have done. Now, many of us have said and have thought, if they would have only ate of the other tree, I wouldn't be down here sweating in the summer and the heat of the south. I wouldn't have all these aches and pains. I wouldn't have all these problems. You know, I could still be in the garden doing whatever it is that they were doing and having a good time. Now, there's no way for me to really get this thought across to you, but I'm going to try. Have you ever had a really, 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 really great day? One of those days where you wake up and, man, this is the best day of my life. Nothing hurts. I got nothing to worry about. And in the midst of that day, You have the best worship and praise time with God you ever had. You opened up the Bible, and it was like it just broadcast to your spirit, and you were hearing God. You ever do that? No? Yeah, okay. I didn't hear those heads shaking. Isn't it great when that happened? Isn't that nice, Chelsea? I mean, when you know God's speaking to you, and you're hearing Him, and you're feeling good. It was like that every moment of every day in the garden. It was awesome. Why in heaven's name would anyone do anything to upset that apple cart? It's like living in a palace. Why would you ever leave? Well, sad to say, brings us to point number two in our story of the tipping point. And that is, man contaminated the perfect place to live. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, she was right about that. And it was pleasing to the eye, she was right about that. It didn't have a sign on it, by the way, that says, warning, don't eat me. All right? And also desirable for gaining wisdom. Now, I would have, if I had been there, I would have asked Eve, what is it that you don't know that you need to know? You don't know how to take care of yourself? You don't know how to have fun? You know, if one of us, any of us, could have been, find a time machine and be transported back to the garden, and we would see Eve, we just slap her face. What is wrong with you, woman? No, don't, what's wrong? Desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her knucklehead husband, amen, who was with her, and he ate. And as soon as that, there we go. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Wow. And they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Wow. Their eyes were open. What did they see? We don't know the whole story, but we know some events began. First of all, you see that they realized that they were naked. Man's tipping point from an innocent relationship with God was changed to a hostile relationship with God and with each other. It was the worst day ever to happen in time and eternity. It was a day that light was turned into darkness. It was the day when mankind began the spiral down the abyss and the pit of sin. Death, sin, sickness, that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach that things are really, really bad. Man, what was going on? We were over here. Everything was perfect. We had no needs, no wants, no nothing. It was joy unspeakable and filled with glory, as the scriptures say. Every day was a great day. better than the day before. There was a sound of music in their hearts and their spirit. They were in the presence of God. And now, in one tipping point of eternity, they looked at each other. Adam didn't look so good without his clothes on anymore, and neither did Eve. Eve, what have we done? First thing they did was realize what had happened. They sewed some fig leaves together, tried to cover their nakedness. They developed something that you lived with every day of your life, and they experienced it the first time. Fear. No fear before that. What was to be afraid of? Nothing would hurt you. Now you live in fear. You're afraid that whatever it is the doctors are working on in your body, and you're waiting for lab reports to come back, you're going to be the bad news you were hoping you wouldn't get. You're afraid that you're getting older and you're not sure how many more summers you're going to live through. You're fearful about not having enough food, water, shelter, and clothing. You're afraid that this year maybe Katrina 2 might blow through our community. And your greatest fear is you just might die. Now, I'll tell you what, a lot of us give good lip service here and say, oh, I can't wait to die to go to heaven. Liar. You'd like to go to heaven, but you don't want to die. You'd like to get there the easy way. You'd like to get raptured out of here. Hey, I hope so, but I'm not counting on it, folks. Somebody said, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of the process. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like. I'd have a Mack truck run you down out on the interstate. You might fall in the bathtub and whack your head. I'd have that heart attack. I mean, all those things. But fear never existed before. Now you and I have to live with fear. And we've talked about this before over and over and over and over again. The scripture says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because we're scared to death. Literally scared. Everything was great, and now we're in this kind of condition. We have nightmares. Wake up in the middle of the night, gasping for breath from a nightmare you just had. So thankful that it was a nightmare. We experienced hopelessness. New Testament says that one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. A lot of people, and those watching on the internet, maybe some of you never received Jesus Christ into your life, maybe in this auditorium, never received Christ, and you're living in that hopeless state. That's what they were experiencing in the garden. That's what we have inherited from them in part, along with some other stuff, that hopeless feeling, depression. Do you know that so many people in our society are depressed? Some of you are dealing with depression. You can't handle the events of life around you. You want to just wrap yourself up in a blanket and suck your thumb and hope the world goes away. Living with depression. Questions that never would have been asked before was suddenly being asked. What will happen to me without God? That's what they wanted to know. They ran from God because they were afraid of what He might do to them for what they had done. They knew what was wrong. They asked a question that everyone in this room answers. Everyone asks this question. When will I die? Will I make it to 90 or 100 or 80 or 70 or 60 or 50? Remember when my dad was up in age and he was having some medical problems and they wanted to do surgery on him and he was 84 or 5 years old. And I asked the doctor, I said, are we kidding ourselves? Because he was in pretty bad shape. I said, are we going to do surgery on him, just make him miserable and he's going to die? Is he tough enough to make this? And he said, we have a unwritten saying in the medical field, if you can live to be 80 or 90, you're pretty tough. A lot of folks don't make it that far. Just don't make it. And then maybe the question that pierces our souls more than anything else, where will I go when I die? Some of you are still trying to figure that out. Born-again believers who are worried about whether or not you're going to make it. If that's you, you need to stick with me through this series. I am going to get you to get over that fear. People are worried. Well, I don't know. If you knew me, you knew what was wrong with me, I don't know how God could keep me saved. I couldn't. You couldn't. But He is able to do that. Death is not just physical, but it's something more. It's more than just a physical thing. Theologians have mulled over this for ages, trying to figure that out. God said, don't eat of this. The day you eat it, you will die. But they didn't die a physical death, did they? Obviously they didn't. Because they went on and lived a very long life by our standards. So they didn't die physically. What was it? Well, we can glean that from the New Testament when we see that God is described as life. And what happened was they were separated from life. It's almost like there is no darkness, there's only the absence of light. There is no cold, there's only the absence of heat. There is no death, there's only the absence from life. So, and that's just one way of looking at it. But they were separated from God. New Testament says it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. You too were dead in your transgressions and sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you may look alive, but you're as dead as a doornail and worse. What will happen to you when you die? It's a one-way ticket to eternity without God in a place that called hell, Hades, a lake of fire, pick your name, none of them are good. And that's where you'll end up without God if you don't know Christ as your Savior. After the fall, what happened to them? They were ashamed of themselves. They went into the blame game. Well, it was the woman you gave me. God gave him a beautiful gift, and he said the gift is what caused the problem. She gave me and I ate. Oh, it was the serpent who caused the problem. Have you ever played that game with God? You know God doesn't listen to that. He's not interested in your excuses. You've heard me say this before. Excuses are nothing but your rationale for failure. It's your rationale. God doesn't receive it. Oh, well, God, I wouldn't have done that, but I was weak. I needed the sin. I was weak. I didn't mean to do it. Yeah. Nobody made you sin. You sin because you want to. It's the what if game, but when Eve reached over with that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave it to him, if he had just slapped her face, threw that thing on the ground and stomped it, it would have been a different story. And if he had taken the serpent and took a board and whacked his head, it would have been a different story. But it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. Here's what God did. Things are bad. Doom and gloom everywhere. God says, Adam, where are you? Here's the best part of good news. Honey, God is looking for you. You're not looking for God. You're covering yourself up, making excuses, lying, cheating, stealing, old country songs, all the old country songs, you know. You're doing all those things, but God is on a hunt for you. Why? I don't know. I wouldn't have looked for me, but he did. The only thing I know is what the scripture says. God so loved you. He loves the unlovely. You know, when God went looking for those two, it's not like he didn't know where they were. Are you going to hide from God? You know, it's like, well, Pat and I went out to New Orleans a couple of weeks ago. We went to the Lakeside Mall, and they have a beautiful fountain in the middle of the walkway, and it's got it's kind of sunken, and around the place where you walk, they have, instead of having regular banisters or things to keep you from falling off the edge, it's glass. And there was this guy, and he had his granddaughter with him, and she was on one side of the fountain, and he was on the other side of the fountain, and he's a grown man, and he's going, 1, 2, 3, and of course you know what's going on. They're playing hide and seek, and so he says, "Ready or not, here I come," and he starts moving. Now we're watching this whole thing. The funny part about it, she is hiding so well behind that piece of glass. The blindest man who ever lived could have seen her. But she was hiding. She was in her pretty little party dress and just hiding. And Grandpa's looking right at it and says, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's the same thing that happened in the garden. They were hiding behind a glass wall, as if Father didn't know where they were. And in your own life, many times you try to hide from God. Honey, you're just hiding behind a glass wall. You're like that little girl. Father sees you. Father knows. And like that grandpa was looking for his little girl and granddaughter, he was going to find her. God is looking for you, not to hurt you, not to harm you, but to envelop you with his great love and his compassion and his forgiveness. That's why he went looking. There's a principle there that you need to know and memorize and put in your spirit, that God is looking for you. Some of you got kids that are rebellious. Some of you got friends that are in trouble. You may be in trouble yourself. I want you to know that God is on a hunt for you. And he's looking for you. And he's calling your name because he wants to find you. And he wants you to say, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." And they said, "We were hiding." He said, "Why were you hiding?" And they said, "We were naked." And the question God asked him is, "Who told you you were naked?" Satan didn't tell him. They didn't even tell themselves, each other. They knew. And when you're wrong and you're out of fellowship with God, you know it. I sometimes get chided in this church because I don't preach on sin enough. You know what I found? It doesn't do any good to preach on sin. It doesn't do a lick of good. You all know what you're doing. You know, I don't have to point it out to you, you know, as if you didn't know. Well, you shouldn't be, you know, sleeping around. You shouldn't be having adultery. You shouldn't be looking at pornography. You shouldn't be doing things that are harmful to your body. You shouldn't, you know, as if you didn't know. I mean, me telling you is not going to do you a lick of good. The only prayer you got is hearing the voice of God saying, "Who told you you were naked?" And for God to come in and for him to take care of you and to clothe you. Grace wins more people into the kingdom than preaching about sin will ever do. There's a great sermon that was heralded as a great sermon called "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." I went and read that thing one day. Man, I'd have walked out of that church in New York instant. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear about the grace of God that can reach out and save my soul and have mercy upon me. Sure, we need to know that there's a hell to shun, but we also need to know there's a heaven to gain. Now, maybe some people need to preach that message, but not me. I'm not afraid to mention it, as you well know if you're around here. And then finally God says to them, when they said we were naked, and he said, what have you done? Wow. Does that echo through the ages? What have you done? You know, in the book of Romans, Paul wrote, he said that if we will just confess to God what we've done, and if we will believe in our hearts that we will be forgiven. You know, that word confession has really been misunderstood. When we think of confession, we think of, it's a poor illustration, but I think you'll get it, Casey Anthony saying, yeah, I killed my baby. That'd be a confession. Whether she did or not, I don't know. That's confession the way we think of it. Confession in the scriptures is not that at all. It's a word of agreement. That would be a better translation. See, because you're not telling God something he doesn't know. God didn't walk up to Adam and say, what have you done, as if he didn't know. And the things that we do in life that are contrary to God's plan, it's not like he doesn't know. So what we do is say, yes, Lord, I agree with you that I have done this wrong. Help me. That's what it's all about. Another word that we misuse and abuse in the hard-nosed preaching that we get sometimes in the pulpit is the one of repentance. You know, repentance to us is, you know, get in some sackcloth and ashes and kneel before the altar and weep and lament. You know, that may be sorrow. There's remorse. But it's not New Testament repentance. It means, repentance means to change the way that you think. And the only way to really change the way that you think is to get rid of your demented fleshly thinking, receive Christ, and have the mind of Christ who can lead you into all truth. You need to have a different way of thinking. If you keep thinking the way you're thinking, you'll keep doing what you're doing, and you'll keep getting the same results you've been getting. And what is that a definition of? Insanity. No, honey, God knows. All he wants you to do is say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I have really messed up bad. So where do we go from there? I'm so thankful that's not the end of the story. Third thing I want to talk to you about is God's compassion revealed the perfect place to live. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. After dealing with the responsible parties, Satan, the serpent, you're going to eat dust for the rest of your life. You can eat of the things of this world for the rest of your life. And then there's a day of judgment coming. For her seed, this woman who you deceived, her seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. There is the picture of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's tree when Satan thought that he had won, but he was crushed and finished on that day. To Eve, he said, Eve, you're going to have babies and you ain't going to like it. No epidurals around here, you know. No pain medicine, a la naturel. And you know what else, Eve? You're going to love your husband. You're going to want to have one more babies through it all. And you know what? Your husband's going to be the boss of the house. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's not very popular to say these days, but that's just you may not like the truth. It's still the truth. I'm like, you want that sermon? Go back and listen to it. I don't want to preach it today. And Adam, buddy, you better get a hanky and a sweatband because you're going to need it. You're going to sweat for the rest of your life. You're going to work hard. You used to be free. You used to go pick it off the trees. Not anymore, buddy. This ground, you're going to till it and you're going to work at it to get the food to take care of you, yourself, and your family forever. And by the way, I made you out of dust, buddy. And that's exactly where you're going back to, dust. But in the midst of that, it's kind of, you ever did this, parents? You ever take your kids when they did something bad, bring them upstairs or downstairs, wherever you may be, take out your little paddle or your belt or your magazine or whatever it is and say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Of course, they don't believe that until they have their own children. You give them a good whacking, you know? And when you finish, what do? You just hug them. So I can't tell you how many times, not very frequently, but on those rare occasions when we had to use a little corporal punishment in the home, I'd cry more than Jeffrey would. I still did what I had to do, you know, and then I'd hug her and tell how much I loved her. And that's exactly what God did. And you've heard this before, so it's not new ground for you, but he took animal skins and covered their nakedness. A lot of things we could say about that. First thing you need to know is the first time innocent blood was shed to cover sin. It doesn't tell us what kind of animal he killed. It doesn't tell us. But I got a feeling I know. Anybody want to guess? It was a lamb. That's what I think. I mean, we have the wisdom of the New Testament to tell us that. But I think that's what it was. Little lamb minding its own business. Innocence, days long. Hadn't done a thing wrong. Didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it lost its life. Its blood was shed to cover and take care of the sin that had entered into the world. I want you to notice something. God did it. He didn't tell Adam to do it. He didn't tell Eve to do it. God did it. You know, it's hard sometimes to put this space on God, but I'm going to put it on this space on God for you for just a minute. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the animals of the land and the fish of the sea. And everything he did, it was old happy days. I mean, he was happy about it. I mean, that's what it says. And God said it was good. 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 And here is his creation, Adam and Eve, who is not good anymore. And there is an innocent animal on the earth. And God killed that animal. What do you think it did to the heart of God to kill something innocent to take care of the fall of man? Can you feel that for just a moment? Can you feel the pain of God's heart to do such a thing? What did the heart of God feel like to take his creation, the perfect, for my illustration purpose, the perfect little lamb, and to kill that lamb who must have looked at him with those big eyes to say, what have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve this? And he died. You New Testament saints get the picture, don't you? The sinless Christ, who never did anything wrong, who became sin for Adam and for you and I and everyone else. He became sin on our behalf. And Father, let him die. Could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down from the cross anytime he wanted. He could have obliterated the world, the universe, and everything that you see and hear could have been gone in a snap of the fingers. Didn't happen that way, did it? That little lamb didn't run away either. It wouldn't have run. It wouldn't have run from God. God wouldn't hurt it. You know what you see? You see the picture of how bad the consequences of sin really are. You see, although Adam and Eve felt the pain of it, let me tell you what, beloved, it broke the heart of God for sin to enter the world. If God could weep, he wept an ocean of tears for what had happened. See, they tried their best to cover up, but they couldn't do it. Let me tell you what, beloved. There's nothing you can do about your sin except agree with God that you've sinned. What would you add to the sacrifice of Calvary's tree to take care of your sin? What could you do? They tried with their man-made clothing to cover it up. It wouldn't have lasted. You know the old expression, we turn over a new leaf? We turn over new leaves all the time and never lasts. The only thing that lasts is God at work in our lives. His mercy and grace being poured out on us daily. The compassions of the Lord never fail. They are what? New every morning. And that the rest of that verse says, great is thy faithfulness. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, we're in right standing with God as long as we remain faithful. No. We're in right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ did. Because when we're unfaithful, the Scripture says that He remains faithful because we don't remain faithful. People say, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. I haven't found a man or woman yet on the planet who's able to do that. The only thing you can do is receive the love of God who loves you with all of His heart and all of His mind, all of His soul and His spirit. And we need to receive that and believe that. That's what salvation is. It's believing that God did something at Calvary's tree to eliminate your sins so that your feeble attempts to cover it up by making whatever cover-ups that you've made, realizing that it's failure and that God's grace and mercy is stronger than your sin. God's caring and love is greater than your sin. No matter, Paul said, he said, where sin abound, grace that all the more abound. Why? Because we need grace upon grace upon grace. Because God wants to prepare a place for us, as Jesus said, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry, little sheep. Don't worry anymore. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It's the love of God. Sure, sin tipped the universe in another direction, but grace showed up in the midst of the tipping. I want to do some what if for you, some speculation. The fourth thing I want to talk about is what if the tipping points were different? What if Adam had not eaten of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Nothing would have changed. They would have enjoyed the innocence of the garden forever and ever and ever. You see, Adam and Eve didn't know God the way that we know God is the redeemed. They knew God only in a state of innocence. You know, your children are like that. You know, they just grow up. Mom and dad are there. When they're little, if their diaper needs to be changed, you change your diaper. If they need a bottle, you give them a bottle. You know, and they finally, they'll reach an age one day, and they look up at you and they say, "I love you, Mommy." They're responding out of their will to say, "Mommy, I love you. Oh, Daddy, I love you." You see, and that's, they were innocent before that. They were just enjoying what God had provided for them. What if Adam had eaten of the tree of life? Things would have never been the same again. He would have lived for all eternity. You know, that tree shows up again a couple of places, but the most prominent place it shows up in the picture in the book of Revelation of heaven. It said, the tree of life is there by the rivers of living water. And you know what it says? Come and eat. Jesus said this. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, I believe in my own way of seeing things that the tree of life is Christ himself. That we partake of him and we eat of him and we live with him and he gives us nourishment that we need for all eternity. What if Adam and Eve had not made a choice? You know what? They were free to choose, but they weren't free from choosing. Same thing is with you. God did something that we have struggled with forever, is the fact that we can choose. And Jesus over and over and over set that before us. The New Testament sets it before us over and over again. The Old Testament sets it over and over again. It says, choose God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the will. That's the choosing. You choose him. Now, let me tell you what. When Adam and Eve chose, and they chose wrong, and things tipped over in the wrong direction, you and I have the opportunity to choose. We can choose to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we can choose to eat of the tree of life and have eternal life. Your sins washed away, made whole. The New Testament says that we're born again, not of flesh and blood, not this flesh that we're, I tapped my plastic arm, not this one here. Not this human frailty, but we're born of the Spirit of God. Just like Adam first got life in the garden when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God breathes into you. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, I want you to hear this. And I'm getting ready to close. What happens to you as a believer is so extraordinary and so dynamic and so big and so eternal that we'll never grasp it on this side of the kingdom of heaven. But we have the scripture says we have an earnest, a down payment, a bit of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to this truth that we are no longer mortal beings. We are mortal beings inhabited by the King of Glory. That the same God who was with Adam in the garden dwells with you today. Do you not know that you are not your own, that you've been bought with a price? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know those things? That should give you great joy. You know, I talked about we worry and we're fearful and we all those things. If we just but come to the realization and say, no, I am a child of God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid. I am there with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will be your strong right arm, the God declares. No matter what valley you're going through, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. David said that. Before, he never knew what you know about Christ. We have more head knowledge in the sense of we have the after the fact looking back. But that promise that David prophetically wrote is true for us today. Don't be afraid, little flock. The tipping point was that God created the place for us, that man corrupted it, but that ultimately God's compassion showed us how to get back. And one day the cherubim will be gone, the flaming swords will be put aside, we will enter into the heavenly streets that God has prepared for us, and we will enjoy his presence once again, but in a greater way. Amen. And please do me a favor, when we finally get there and it's all said and done, don't go slap Eve or stomp on Adam. You would have done the exact same thing, given the choice. Next week, God willing, I want to talk about a subject that most of you probably have the wrong understanding of, and that is when law tipped the scales of life. I want to talk about the law, probably in a way you've never heard it before. I'll be talking about that next week, God willing. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I appreciate you being here today. Those of you who are watching via the internet, thankful that you were able to tune in. Pray that this message has pierced your heart and your soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still living in the sins of Adam, if you're still covering yourself up and trying to cover up your sins, I want you to know you can be set free right now, all right? So what do I need to do, Pastor? Very simple. Just ask Christ into your life. Just agree with him, as I told you earlier, that you have sinned. Receive the forgiveness that's provided at Calvary's tree and make up your mind that you want to change the way that you're living. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for all those who are listening and watching, everyone in this room, that you might reveal yourself to them in a greater way than they could ever possibly imagine, and that today, this day, would be the day of their salvation. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, right now, as best I know how, I ask you into my life.
I agree with you
that I've done wrong,
that I've disappointed you,
and I've disappointed myself.
But I believe your word
that says that Jesus Christ
became sin
so that I wouldn't
have to pay for my sins.
I invite you into my life.
I ask you to help me
from this day forward.
In Jesus' name,
amen
and amen.
If you prayed that prayer
and meant it,
you didn't just utter
words behind me,
but if you meant it in your
heart, the
Scripture says
you've been born again
by the Spirit of
God. If
you've done that and
you'd like to,
I don't have people
walk the aisles.
I do on occasion, but I'm
not real big about
that. But
if you're watching by the
internet, if you just
shoot me an email, I'd
appreciate it.
You're in the chat room.
If you're live
right now,
you can let the
internet pastor,
his name's Mike,
know
what
you just did.
If you're here in the building,
before you leave,
why don't you come up and
give me a
tap on my
plastic arm.
Some of you don't know
me, but I have a plastic
arm. It's a long story.
But
a lot of people tap
me once because
they're just trying to get my
attention. But if
you've received Christ, if
you've prayed that prayer of faith,
just tap me
twice, okay?
Give me two taps
so I'll know.
Some of you have done that.
Right here in
this room have done that.
What a joy
it is for me
to know
that you're a
double-tap Christian
at New Beginnings Church.
You're dismissed
in the name of the Lord.
Thank you for being here.